Our text today takes us to places where people often feel unworthy, unworthy of grace. We see a tax booth, a table filled with sinners, a crowded road where a suffering woman reaches for help, and a grieving home where hope seems gone. These aren't polished religious settings. They're messy, painful human places, and Jesus enters every one of them. Matthew is sitting at a tax booth when Jesus calls him. He's not cleaned up his reputation or proven himself worthy. Jesus sees him and says, "Follow me." Then Jesus shares a meal with tax collectors and sinners, showing that mercy reaches people others might avoid. The Pharisees struggled with that kind of welcome, but Jesus reminds them that the sick need a doctor and that God desires mercy, not empty religion. The second part of the passage carries that same mercy into suffering and grief. A ruler comes to Jesus because his daughter is beyond human help. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years reaches for the edge of his cloak. One is respected, one is hidden in the crowd. Both are desperate. Both are met by the compassion and authority of Christ. These passages remind us that grace doesn't wait until people are clean, strong, healed, or are respectable. Jesus calls sinners, touches the hurting, and enters the house of grief. His mercy restores dignity, hope, and life. So listen as I read, or read along with me, in Matthew 9:9-13, and then I'm going to drop down and read verses 18-26. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, there are tables where we know we belong before we ever sit down. We know which chair is ours. We know who will pass the rolls, who's going to talk too much, who will say the blessing, and who will try to send leftovers home with everybody. A good table has a way of saying, "There's room for you here." But there are also tables where people learn they do not belong. Sometimes nobody says it out loud. They just feel it. A look, a silence, a chair not offered, a conversation that shifts when they walk in. We know how quickly a table can become a place of welcome or a place of judgment. That is where Matthew's story begins. Not at a table yet, but at a booth. Matthew is sitting where everyone expects him to sit. He is the tax collector. He is the man with the label. People may not know his whole story, but they know enough to decide what they think of him. In their eyes, he works with Rome. He takes from his own people, and he lives on the wrong side of respectability. And then Jesus walks by. Jesus walks by the booth. He doesn't walk around it. He doesn't pretend Matthew is invisible. He sees them, and then he calls him. Jesus doesn't say, quit working for Rome and then come find me. He doesn't say, clean up your reputation and then we'll talk. He simply calls and Matthew gets up. We need to think about that for a minute, because some of us still think grace comes after we have made ourselves presentable. We think Jesus waits at the far end of the process after we have fixed our habits, explained our past, and proven we are serious. But Matthew is still at the booth when Jesus calls him. Grace reaches him before he has everything together. And then we move from the booth to the table. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And that table makes the religious folks nervous. They ask why he would eat with people like that. Now that question sounds religious, but underneath it there is fear. Fear that mercy might go too far. Fear that welcome might look like approval. Fear that holiness might get messy if sinners are allowed too close. That kind of fear hasn't disappeared. Churches can still become careful in all the wrong ways. Oh, we protect the furniture, the customs, the reputation, and the comfort level while forgetting the people Jesus came to save. We can say everyone is welcome, while silently hoping the only people that come in know how to behave. But Jesus does not build his ministry around keeping respectable people comfortable. He builds it around the mercy of God breaking into real human need. And Jesus answers with the image of a doctor. Sick people need a physician. And that sounds simple enough, but it turns everything around. The people at the table are not proof that Jesus has poor judgment. They are proof that he understands his mission. A doctor who refuses sick people is not much of a doctor. A savior who avoids sinners is not much of a savior. And then Jesus points them back to Scripture. God desires mercy. Not empty religion, not sacrifice without compassion, not worship that keeps its hands clean by keeping hurting people at a distance. Mercy. Now, mercy doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. Jesus never treats sin as harmless, but he also never treats sinners as hopeless. That's where many of us struggle. We find ourselves telling the truth without tenderness. Or we try to be tender by avoiding the truth. But Jesus does something better. He tells the truth with mercy strong enough to call people into a new life. While that conversation is still hanging in the air, grief walks into the room. A ruler comes to Jesus because his daughter is beyond help. His title can't save her. His status can't protect her. His influence cannot bargain with death. So he kneels. And on the way to the ruler's house, hidden pain reaches for Jesus. A woman who has been bleeding for 12 years touches the edge of his cloak. Now, 12 years is a long time to hurt. 12 years is a long time to be tired. 12 years is a long time to wonder whether anybody still sees you as anything more than your condition. Matthew doesn't give us every detail, but we can feel the weight of it. This woman has likely been isolated by her sickness, worn down by disappointment, trained by experience to stay on the edges. She's not stepping forward with confidence. She reaches from behind. Her faith may be quiet, but it is still faith, and Jesus stops. And that's good news all by itself. Jesus is on his way to a house filled with grief, and still he stops for a woman in the crowd. He's not too busy for hidden suffering. He's not so focused on public crisis that he misses private pain. He turns, sees her, and calls her daughter. Not problem, not interruption, not unclean. Daughter. Then Jesus goes on to the ruler's house where the sound of mourning has already begun. The crowd thinks they know how the story ends. Jesus steps into that grief, and even before the miracle is fully seen in Matthew's telling, he already knows this much. Death doesn't scare him away. He enters the room where everyone else has given up. And now we're going to see the thread that ties these scenes together. Jesus calls sinners. He touches the hurting. He walks into grief. Grace reaches people before they have everything together. And that brings us to the table. The table of communion. And there's room for all. Communion is not a reward for people who have finally managed to become impressive Christians. It's not a private meal for the spiritually polished. It is the Lord's table, and the host is the same Jesus who called Matthew, ate with sinners, stopped for the suffering woman, and entered the house of grief. And that matters because the table tells the truth about all of us. We come with different stories, different wounds, different sins, different worries, and different levels of faith. Some come with joy, and some come barely holding it together. Some come with wondering whether God could still want them. Yet the table does not belong to the strongest person in the room. It belongs to Jesus. And Jesus has always known how to feed people who are hungry for mercy. When we come to communion, we come like Matthew from the booth. We come with places in our lives where Jesus still needs to call us forward. We come like the sinners at the table, grateful that mercy has made room. We come like the woman in the crowd, reaching for grace because we are tired and need healing. We come like the ruler bringing grief we cannot fix. And Jesus doesn't say, come back when you're stronger. He says, come. And that doesn't mean we come carelessly. We come with repentance. We come with faith. We come ready to be changed. But we don't come because we have earned our seat. We come because Christ has given himself for us. We come because grace has already moved toward us. The bread reminds us that Jesus did not love us from a safe distance. He gave his body. The cup reminds us that mercy is not sentimental. It costs blood. At this table, truth and grace meet. Sin is taken seriously, and sinners are invited home. wounds are taken seriously and hurting people are held. Death is taken seriously and resurrection hope stands near. So maybe the question isn't, am I good enough to come? If that is the question, none of us can come. The better question is, do I know I need Jesus? The sick need a doctor. The guilty need mercy. The weary need healing. The grieving need hope. And the hungry need bread. And here's the grace of it. Jesus already knows what we bring. He knows the booth we are at. He knows the label. He knows the bleeding place. He knows the room where hope feels thin. Still, he calls. Still, he welcomes. Still, he stops. Still, he reaches. So come to the table. Come honestly. Come with your repentance and your need. Come with your shaky faith and your tired heart. Come not because you have everything together, but because Jesus gives himself to people who do not. This is grace at the table. Not grace for the deserving, grace for the sinners, grace for the hurting, grace for the grieving, grace for us. Bow your heads with me, please. Merciful Jesus, thank you for meeting us at the table of grace. You call sinners, touch the hurting, and step into the places where hope feels thin. Send us from this space with open eyes and tender hearts. Help us see people the way you see them, not as labels, problems, or interruptions, but as people loved by God. Let the grace we have received become the mercy we offer. Let the bread and the cup shape how we live, how we speak, how we welcome, and how we forgive. Keep calling us forward and help us follow with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.